All right, good morning. Mom? Okay. And what a morning it has been. Oh man, yes. Drew is never allowed to leave again. That was it. Man, it has been a morning. But praise be unto God. He is still sovereign. Amen. And he is good. Amen. That's what we rest in. I mean, everything. My iPad wouldn't even work. I'm preaching from paper this morning. This is something else. Jeez. The Stone Age, huh? Excuse me. Hey, but good morning, Redeemer. My name is Leon McKenzie. I am the associate pastor here at Redeemer Community Church, or associate pastor-elect. I officially start in July, but today I'll be sitting or standing in Pastor Drew's stead. He is taking a much-needed and very welcomed vacation with his family and some other laborers in the gospel this weekend. So we'll continue to pray for them, pray they get rested and feel reconnected and all those good things, and pray for me as I try to deal with all the hectic things going on. Can you guys hear me fairly well?
Yeah.
You can? Well, good. So last week was, last Sunday was Pentecost, and it was the end. Oh, I'm sorry. I had an announcement to make too, didn't I? It's a good announcement. Ah, here we go. This Wednesday night will be our last small group meeting for our Easter small group thing. We extended it a couple weeks past Easter. But this will be our last one. It'll be here at 7 p.m. So please join us. We'll be talking about the sermon and just any questions you have about the sermon, the passage we come from today, or any passage in Scripture. And we just have really good conversation. Amen. This will be the last one of that for a little while. Okay. So last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. It was the end. It marked the end of the Easter season. And so now we're in a season in the church calendar. It's called the Ordinary Time. And it just means that we don't follow any specific seasonal preaching or anything. We just kind of return back to how we feel led to preach. And so we're returning back to our series on Acts that we started last summer. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? Long time ago. So we're going back to that. That was, man, that was like at the beginning of my internship, right? And so it was a while back. And so we're going back to that. And our records show that the last place we're in was Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. I'm talking about the conversion of Saul. Talking about the conversion of Saul. And so we're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, okay, right after that. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to turn with us to Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. If you'd like to swipe in your iPhones and iPads, or if you don't have a Bible of your own and you'd like one, please take one from the back. I'd love for you to follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible at your home, please take one. We'd love for you to have the Word of God in your home, please, this morning. Amen. Alrighty. So this morning we will read the passage and we'll pray, and then we'll dig in. Beginning in verse 20. Are we there? Okay. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and kindness toward us in all things. This morning has definitely been a hectic one, but Lord, we thank you for the comfort in your promise to work all things out for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So will you do that even this morning? Meet with us in a very special way. As your word is preached, I pray that you would grant Holy Spirit that through him your word would be proclaimed with clarity, it will be claimed with accuracy, and it will be proclaimed with power, power to make it effective in the hearts and the minds of your children. And with that said, Lord, would you please grant us this morning ears to hear your word, eyes to see you in your word, and grant us a heart of flesh and remove our hearts of stone so that your word would sink deep. And even as seed planted in good soil, you would reap a harvest 30, 60, and even 100-fold times that which was sown. Please be willing, Lord, because we know you are able. Be with our children as even they are having to make some shifts and moves. But Lord God, be with their teachers that they may be able to speak to them and teach them about who you are and your word in a way that is understandable to them. And grant them, Holy Spirit, grant them ears to hear. Grant them hearts of flesh, that even there your word would sink deep, and again you would reap a harvest, Father, a plentiful harvest, 30, 60, and even 100 times that which was sown. Today I pray that your gospel will go forth, and that if there is anyone here who has not put their faith in Jesus, anyone here who is not on their way to eternity with you, Lord God, that they would hear the call, they would believe, and that they would be saved this morning. That those of us who do know you, Lord God, that we be encouraged to persevere through the Christian faith, especially in the midst of difficulty. Difficulty that you bring to grow us and to strengthen us and make us look more like you. Lord, we thank you again for just how good and great and big you are and how much you love us. Be with us again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So if you guys remember last if we remember when we left, we were talking about the conversion of Saul, or his, as he is nicknamed, Saul the Persecutor. And he's nicknamed Saul the Persecutor because he was a persecutor of the church. Saul was what we know as a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader of the time who a group of religious leaders, the Pharisees, who saw themselves as the keepers of Israel. They saw themselves as those who preserve the purity of the nation of Israel, keepers of the law. And Saul was one of the forefront. He was one of the foremost of these, so much so that when he heard of the threat of the Christian church on the nation of Israel, he sought to snub it out. Saul was the foremost and the forefather of what we come to know as persecutors of the church. Before there was the Emperor Claudius, who sought to persecute the church. Before there was Domitian, another emperor. Before there was Nero. Before there were any of these big-time church persecutors, there was Saul. And we read in the first half of chapter 9, as Saul is on his way to a town called Damascus to do just this, to persecute Christians, he encounters in a very, very big and powerful way. He is blindsided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's riding on his horse. You know the story. He's knocked off his horse. He's made to be blind for a while. He's staying in someone's house. And while he's in someone's house, God commissions Ananias. We have reason to believe Ananias is a prophet of sorts. And God sends Ananias to Saul. And when he goes to Saul, he lays his hands on Saul. Saul regains his sight. But when God speaks to Ananias, he tells something to Ananias about Saul that we don't have a record of him telling Saul. Saul finds it out really quickly, but he doesn't say it directly to Saul. He tells Ananias, you know, to go to this man. Ananias, understandably so, is hesitant. He says, but God, this is the guy who's been persecuting the church. But God tells Ananias, don't worry about that. In verse 16, he says, because I will show him how much he must suffer for the name. And very quickly, we see Saul suffering for the name. Now, really quickly, I think that often when we hear this passage, when we hear this verse, when we see God telling Ananias, but essentially saying about Saul that he will suffer for the name, we assume somehow that this is specifically for Saul. We assume that because of his past, because of the things that he's done, because of his persecution of the church, that that's why God is saying this to Ananias. And I don't believe that. I believe that it's highlighted by the fact that Saul was a persecutor of the church. I believe that it's heightened because he was a persecutor of the church, the fact that he will suffer for the name, and we'll talk about that. But I believe that what God is saying to Ananias about Saul is what God says to each and every one of us who seek to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. If we sincerely live for God, we will suffer for the name. Isn't that what Jesus tells us? He says, if any man would come after me, he must what? Take up his cross and follow me. Now, I remember when I was in Bible college, and I'm pretty sure a lot of you are a lot quicker than I am. I'd always heard the taking up the cross thing, and I'd always thought, yeah, it means the Christian life is hard, right? It is hard taking a big piece of wood and carrying it around, right? That's difficult. But I remember when he made it clear, and again, this might have been very obvious to you. It wasn't to me. He said, the call to take up your cross is a call to die. For what other reason do you carry a cross other than to be crucified? You see, those who heard Jesus speak would have understood right away the purpose of the cross. There's some disparity for us, which is why I just thought it was carrying a big piece of wood. But they would have understood right from the back that Jesus was calling them to some degree to suffer, because the cross was the symbol of suffering, the epitome of suffering. And so when God tells Ananias about Saul's suffering, it's not just Saul. All who are called by the name of Christ, we will all, to some degree, suffer. And we see how quickly Saul finds this out. You see, when Saul was called, right? When he was called, when he was converted, he was also commissioned. When Saul is converted, he's also commissioned. And the very same is true for us. When we are converted, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are at the very same time commissioned. And we're commissioned primarily to two different things. For those of you who are writing notes, these are my first 2 points. We're committed to two very specific things. We're commissioned first to sanctification, and we're committed secondly to service. To sanctification and to service. And we'll see here as we look at Saul, we find that there is very little time between Saul being converted and him going on mission, right? Really quickly, we use language like immediately. If we go back to having to flip papers, excuse me, guys. But if you go back to verse 20, and he says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That idea, at once, carries with it the connotation of immediately. As soon as we have the impression that as soon as the scales fall from his eyes are open, he's on his way to Damascus. He's continuing that journey. He falls off the horse. He's blinded. He meets Ananias. His eyes are open and he's into Damascus. And it says what? At once he's in the synagogues proclaiming Jesus as the Christ. I'm under the opinion that Saul, in his desire to preserve the purity of Israel, is still doing the same thing. It's only now he understands the right way. Before, he was under the assumption that by preserving the law, he was somehow doing right by the children of Israel. But now he understands that by proclaiming the Christ, he is saving Israel. And so at once, he continues on the mission to preserve Israel. Let's go to the synagogue. Let's continue. Let's start preaching. And when he goes to the synagogue and he starts preaching, he's met with many cheers and applause, and people are excited that Saul is preaching the gospel, right? No. First thing people say is, wait, hold up. Wasn't this the guy that was coming here to persecute the Christians? Wait, wasn't this the guy who... Wait, hold up. I'm not sure we can trust this guy. And instead of them welcoming him and being excited about it, what do? They try to kill him. But by the grace of God, God sends along friends. Friends help hide him. They sneak him through. They sneak him out in the middle of the night. They lower him in a basket over a wall. He escapes. And now he goes on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he desires to meet with the apostles, right? The disciples, the apostles, we believe they are, right? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Not Luke. Luke's not an apostle, excuse me. But Matthew, Mark, John, those guys. So he seeks to go and meet with them, right? And when he seeks to meet with them, the apostles are like, oh, yeah, he's here, finally. Let's welcome him in, right? That's what happens? No. The apostles are afraid. And the apostles are like, we're not mean with this cat. Right? But again, God in his graciousness does what? Sends a friend in Barnabas. And Barnabas takes him to the apostles, and he vouches for him. The apostles listen, and now he gets to hang with the apostles. No doubt he's learning a firsthand account of the goodness of Lord Jesus Christ, what he was like. You know, you can imagine he's like, man, what was he like? You know, what was it like, John, when you saw him transfigured? And he's learning all these things about the Lord Jesus firsthand. And it says that he spends time with him. And so from here on out, right, Saul is just dealing with the apostles. He's just cool and he's chilling. Everything's good, right? No. Again, Jews hear of him being in the city, and what do they do? They try to kill him. They don't trust him. And again, he has friends who hide him and sneak him off to another town. Whereas we understand, Saul continues to go through the cycle of being on mission, having friends, being persecuted. Brothers and sisters, if we learn anything from the early life of Saul the persecutor, now turned Saul the preacher, we learn one thing in particular, right? The Christian life is difficult. It's wrought with difficulty. When we seek to live a life pleasing to God as opposed to a life pleasing ourselves, we're going to run into many difficulties, you know? You know, when you decide to work at Redeemer Community Church, the AC is going to break down and the roof's going to leak and the iPad's going to stop working. I say that in jest, but the reality is when we seek to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, as Saul finds out, there will be difficulty. And so as we look in the scripture, we find, and we've already talked about it some, we find at least three things that we should do, that we can do to help us persevere through the difficulty of the Christian life. Now, we already talked about once we're converted, like Saul, we're commissioned at the same time. We're not converted and meant to just sit down. We're commissioned. We're called by God to do two things. One, to be sanctified. And what that means ultimately in sanctification is that we grow in our relationship with Christ in such a way that our faithfulness to Him and our submission to His leadership grows. Amen. We look at Saul, for example. Where do we see this in his life? Well, he's on his way to Damascus, but after he meets Christ, that mission is flipped on its head. The mission originally was what? To go persecute Christians, right? But after he meets the Lord Jesus and is submitted and he submits to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, now his mission is what? To proclaim the gospel and see Christians saved. The same thing in our life, we call that repentance, right? Repentance literally means to be going in one direction and to make an about face. It's impossible for us to be converted and for our lives to not be changed. It's impossible for us to say that Jesus is Savior and Him not be Lord or Master of our lives. And so when we are converted, when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're commissioned to sanctification. To give a succinct definition, it's growth in our faithfulness in the Christian life, or in other words, holiness. It's submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Secondly, we're commissioned to serve. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. Amen. Church is not a Falcons game or a baseball game. Although I like when you cheer when I'm up here. I appreciate it. Thank you. But it is not a spectator sport. When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to use our gifts to edify the body of Christ. Not too long ago, we had a church retreat that I thought was fantastic. And the theme of it was finding our spiritual gifts, learning how to operate in those things. We even took a spiritual giftings test, which I think was great. A great way to give us an idea of how to serve and, I mean, where we may have some strengths and some weaknesses and those types of things. But with that, even with that, I'm going to tell you a much better way to learn your spiritual giftings. Okay, a much better way. Just get busy serving. That is the best way to discover where you are gifted. If you see a need, fill a need. And you will quickly learn whether you're good at it or not. And if you don't find out, we'll let you know. Amen. That is the best way to learn. But when we are converted again, we are also commissioned. And we are commissioned to sanctification, and we are commissioned to serve. And in doing these things is where we come up against the difficulty of the Christian life. If you just sit still, and brothers and sisters, which is not going to happen if you truly put your faith in Christ, but if you just sit still, I promise you, you will experience the kind of ease that I think we all desire. But the moment you determine in your mind, which is the moment we put our faith in Christ, that you're no longer going to live for yourself, you're no longer going to live according to the ways of this world, and you're going to live according to the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will come up against difficulty. It will happen. The moment you decide that you're no longer going to work for your own personal profit, you're not going to pursue the job just because it makes the most money, you're not going to pursue the education because it's the safest thing, but instead you're going to pursue the purpose God has placed on your life, you will come up against difficulty. And as we pursue a life of faithfulness to Christ, what is it? How do we persevere? We see it in the life of Saul. Twice in this passage alone, someone tries to kill him. Do you understand? We're not talking about a long period of time. The Bible says immediately, at once, he's in the synagogue. It's right away. And right away, they try to kill him. He goes to another city. It's not a long time. You would hope that in your lifetime, if there are two situations where people try to kill you, it's probably over your entire lifespan, hopefully. Hopefully you don't even have one, but if two, maybe within the 80 years or so you live, this is within a matter of a couple months. Saul has two threats on his life simply because he has been converted and commissioned to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice he's met with skepticism and doubt instead of applause and encouragement. Brothers and sisters, if you are seeking in this Christian life to be applauded because you've put your faith in Christ, I want to help you right now. I'm going to help you right now. Don't. Serving Christ in this world is not the popular option. Being a Christian is not the cool thing. And if you didn't figure that out, you will. Very soon, just like Saul does. Again, we can look for three ways that we can persevere in this faith by looking at the life of Saul. We're moving fairly fast this morning, guys, but if I don't know if you are, but I'm getting hotter and hotter by the second, and so we are going to keep on going. Amen. So with these three things, two of them I see explicitly, and one of them I see implicitly, but I will make my argument for why I believe it is necessary, and we are taught this in Scripture. The first two that I see explicitly. First, in order to persevere through the difficulty of this Christian life, we must seek out the encouragement of the brotherhood. We must seek out the encouragement of like-minded brothers and sisters in the faith. In other words, don't seek to be a lone ranger. Don't seek to be a lone ranger. Both times that Saul is met with these death threats, both times that he learns of the threats on his life, friends come to his aid. Both times it says that friends come to him, and once they lower through the wall, the other way, other time they conceal him and sneak him out of the city. Right? When he's met with skepticism from the apostles, who comes to his aid? A friend in Barnabas. It's okay, guys. You can say Barnabas. Who comes to his aid?
Barnabas.
There it is. Barnabas comes to his aid, and he vouches for him. And then he's welcomed in to the apostles. In order to persevere through the difficulty of this Christian life, friends, we must seek out the encouragement of the brotherhood. What does this look like? Well, I'll give you an example from my own life. I am not a huge fan of bowling. That's not my thing. And Danny looks at me strange because he's a part of this illustration. I'm not a big fan of bowling. Don't really like it much. It seems like in between every turn, while the other 20 people in your party bowls, I'm just like, okay, was that the game? Let's go. I'm not huge. I also, on top of it, I have some ligament damage in my right wrist, and so every time I bowl, it's excruciating. And so, one day, a couple months ago, I hear of Drew and Danny and other guys, they have a bowling thing they do on Monday nights, is it? Or whenever nights. And on this particular night, I just sense the need to be amongst a brother, to be with some like-minded brothers, in the faith. And so, despite my wrist, despite my dislike for the game of bowling, I went and I played, and I did a pretty good job of acting like I liked it, right? Did a good job. But I went for the sake of mutual encouragement. I went to be in the midst of like-minded brothers. I went to be encouraged by the fellowship of the saints. If we're going to make it through the difficulty in this life, we have to be active in pursuing and seeking out the encouragement of like-minded friends in Christ. But what does it mean for those of us who are the sought out, right? Because we're always going to be on either side. Sometimes we're going to be the ones seeking. We're going to be the ones who are sought out. So what does it mean? How do we encourage well when we're sought out? I think all of that is summed up in one word, and that's love. We love. And when I say love, and I'm sure you guys get this, I don't mean the ooey gooey feeling, you know, I love. That's not what I mean, although that's great if you have that for someone. But I'm talking about the kind of love that hopes all things. I'm talking about the kind of love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Amen. I'm talking about the kind of love that covers over a multitude of sins. I'm talking about the kind of love that when someone comes to you and you're pretty confident they don't have it all together, when they come to you and it's a greater risk to you to trust them than to turn your back to them, that you're there for them. I'm talking about the kind of love, and this is scary. I'm talking about the kind of love that when you meet with this person, when this person comes knocking at your door, you already know you're going to get the short end of the stick. You already know that the only thing this person can and more than likely will do for you is something that you really don't need in your life right now. But you choose to be there for them. That's how we are biblical encouragers. You understand, when Barnabas went to vouch for Saul, Barnabas had everything to lose. Because it's very likely that Saul was a conspirator, right? Do you understand how he killed Christians and persecuted them, had them imprisoned? Barnabas took a chance on Saul. Now, to his praise be unto God, it worked out really well for him. The guy that he vouched for went on to write most of the New Testament. You know, truth of the matter is that probably won't be the truth for most of us. For the majority of us, when we take chances on people, when we choose to love, most of the time they'll probably let us down. And then we'll try again and they'll let us down again. And we continue and continue in the hopes that something we've done for them sheds light on Christ, who ultimately can change and redeem them. So we must seek out the encouragement of the brotherhood, while at the same time we must seek to be encouragers. And we do this through love. Second thing that we see in the life of Saul here is that we must remain on mission. We don't give up when the going gets tough. We don't give up when the going gets tough. The funny thing about what we see in the life of Saul, and I think it just kind of goes over our head, is they threaten to kill him to the point where he's lowered in a basket. Can you imagine a grown man curled up in a basket being lowered over? He goes through all these measures to escape, and when he gets to the next city, he's like, "Ooh, I'm glad that's over. I'm never doing that again." Right? Soon as he gets to the next city, he's back in the synagogue. He's back in the public square proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul is a man on a mission. And a few bumps in the road ain't going to stop him. In our life, what we're called to, in our commission to be sanctified, our commission to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and our commissioning to serve, despite how rough the goings may go, despite how hot you may be preaching on a Sunday morning, you must persevere. We must continue to stay on mission. Understand what God has called us to and continue to go. And also keep in mind, guys, that this is a big problem with teachings and preachings that talk about God making your life so great here, is that Jesus never, ever teaches that. As a matter of fact, he teaches quite the opposite. Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Hey, listen, in this world, you will have trouble. And I want you to know that the Greek and all the other ancient texts say it the same way, will. Not maybe, not might, but you will have trouble." But in the same way, he promises, "Be of courage, because I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. When we come up against this trouble, as Jesus promised, we must seek out the encouragement of the brotherhood. Don't try to be a lone ranger. And secondly, We must remain on mission. Don't give up when the going gets tough. Those are the two things that I see explicitly in this passage. It's very clear that Saul is leaning on friendship to continue on his mission. We see that he is remaining on mission despite hardship. But then there's a third thing, and I see this implicitly, and I'm going to tell you why I'm confident that it is in this scripture. Now, the third thing we must do, and I'm going to explain, the third thing we must do is we must look to the cross of Christ often. We must look to the cross of Christ daily. And I'm going to tell you why I'm sure this is necessary. Paul was, as we said again, the foremost of church persecutors, right? He was at the forefront. You have to understand that at this time, we have a framework in our mind of the church being persecuted. At this time, there was no framework of the persecution of the church outside of Saul. I called him Paul, excuse me. I'm jumping ahead in the story. But there is no framework for persecution outside of Saul. You see, when Stephen is being stoned, who's standing up giving the nod of go ahead? Saul. Okay, we have every reason to believe that it was Saul standing there when James was crucified in the public square. We have every reason to believe that all the persecution that the early church has faced has come with some influence of Saul the persecutor at this time. And so now here is this man, okay, who persecuted these people vehemently, with passion, with desire. Paul, when Saul persecuted, I don't think he persecuted and had and lost a moment of sleep. As a matter of fact, I think he felt good, like, wow, there you go, I saved Israel from that threat. And now, here is the same man, and hasn't been very long, here is the same man, impassioned, deeply affected, utterly changed by the same Jesus he sought to erase from the planet. And when he experiences, there's no doubt in my mind that when he goes and he's like, listen, I know of this Jesus, he can change your life, he's amazing, he's great, and he's met with threats of death, there's no doubt in my mind that his heart sinks down to his stomach. And he imagines what the people he had stoned and imprisoned felt. I can imagine Saul saying, you mean they felt this kind of love and I killed them for it? You mean they felt this kind of purpose and I threw them in prison for it? When Saul calls himself the chief of sinners, when Saul calls himself the least of Christians, I don't believe for one moment that Saul is lying. I don't believe for one moment that Saul does not believe. I don't believe for one moment that Saul does not know that he's speaking truth. And the same thing goes for me and for you. In this Christian life, as we seek to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, whether you like it or not, you're going to be reminded of who and what you were. You're going to remember the things you committed against the God you love so much now. And even worse, let me tell you this, if you don't remember it, the people that were with you, they'll remind you. They'll remind you. One of the most painful things I've ever had happen to me, I'll be honest with you, is when I tell someone that I'm an associate pastor and they laugh. And they laugh like, whoa, you, Leon? And you see, when I'm reminded from within, or I'm reminded from without of who I used to be, there's only one way that I continue. And that's to look to the cross. When guilt and shame for who I used to be tries to raise its ugly head, the only weapon I have against it is the cross of Christ. Oftentimes when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we talk about the legal transaction, right? We talk about Jesus being, us being sinful, Jesus dying for sin, and he, him giving righteous, now we're good with God. And that is true, and that is absolutely necessary, brothers and sisters. But let me explain something to you. It wasn't just a legal transaction. When Jesus was on the cross, God put on him every single reason you have to feel guilt or shame or anything less than absolutely loved by Almighty God. Every bit of that has been put on him. And in that place, he has given you the right, he said in Scripture, the right to be called children of God. What that means is that where at once you did, you dealt with feeling like a dirty, rotten, and sinner, dirty, rotten piece of trash, whatever it is you felt before, because of Jesus, because of the cross, you can know that you are absolutely and completely loved by God. And any and everything that says differently is a lie from the pits of hell. You are loved by God if you put your trust in Jesus. And I say that to those of us who believed. But if you're here this morning, you say, hey, I haven't put my trust in Jesus, and I don't know what it's like to have my guilt and my shame crucified at the cross with Christ. I want you to know that today you can have that as well. Today you can know what it's, what it feels like to lay your head down no matter what you've done, no matter what they say, no matter how much they laugh, no matter how skeptical they are, no matter how much they persecute you, you can know that you are loved by Almighty God. And I want you to know that is the greatest love. As a matter of fact, you can have the love of all men and no love of God, and doesn't matter. And you can have the love of no man and all the love of God, and that's all you need. We must look to the cross daily if we will continue through the difficulty of the Christian life. So, again, we have surmised, and I hope I've made my argument clear. The Christian life is just a difficult one. And as we seek to live on mission, we will come up against the difficulties of this life. But my friends, I implore you, I pray that you would avail yourself of the gifts of God in this. These gifts being the encouragement of the brotherhood. You can't do this alone. You're not going to be able to do this alone. You cannot. Secondly, we must remain on mission. Keep pushing. Keep pushing. And that's why you need friends. These two aren't divorced from each other. Keep pushing, because when you feel like you can't keep pushing, you need somebody to come and bear you up and push for you. Keep pushing. And lastly, don't believe those lies from the devil. Don't believe those lies. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. When he says, oh, I know what you did last night, look to the cross. When he says, hey, Leon, I know who you were. You ain't no preacher. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you so much for his cross. Lord, I know that I'm undeserving. And Lord God, that's why your love is that much more amazing. My prayer is that if anyone does not know that love, that you're working in their hearts right now, they would believe and be saved. And those of us who've come to know you, at some point we might have forgotten the love. The difficulties of this world might have been the very thing to push us away from seeking the encouragement of brothers. It might be the very thing that why we're no longer on mission. It may be the very reason that we don't look to the cross. My prayer is today we are encouraged to take back up these tools you've given us, to look back to your cross and to pursue you, God, to not give up. Help us this morning. Lord, keep us this day. Lord, as the Christian life is hard, I do ask that we may also experience what the Christian life is, and it's a life of joy, peace, and everlasting hope. May that be where we dwell. In Jesus' name, amen.